Well, good evening. I want to welcome everybody. Hope that your week is going well. Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a song and then jump into a continuation of what we were dealing with last week. So let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your word, the opportunity tonight to study it, and then to try to break down some very simple principles into some practical applications. I pray that you'd help me tonight to communicate this well. Pray especially for our parents with small children. May you use the things that are said to help them to think through how to work with their children, those who are not yet married and don't yet have children. I pray that you would use these things to help prepare them for that stage of life. And then I pray for those who have raised their kids. As they think about this, I pray that they would be able to encourage their own children, who are now raising their own children. We pray that you'd help us as your people to be well-equipped in dealing with these issues. We ask it in Christ's name, amen. Okay, the song we're going to sing is in a blue book, 146, Christ is Sufficient. And I'm just going to say that one of the guys in the sound booth specifically asked that this be a song of the month. And so, it's going to be. So, we're going to be singing this Sunday. It's part of our in our service. So 146, Christ is Sufficient. And Drinia, make sure your dad knows this song because he's leading the singing on Sunday. All right? 146, Christ is Sufficient. On Sunday, so stay tuned, all right? Stay tuned. That's for the people on the live stream. Okay, if you have a Bible, I want to ask you to take it, and let's all turn together to Proverbs 22, and I'm going to remind you of a couple of simple passages that we mentioned last week, and then I want us to kind of continue in the theme of practical considerations for how we train our children. Practical considerations for how we train our children. Proverbs 22:6 says the following: train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. If you remember when we talked about this verse, we see that it's a command. We are commanded to train up our children, and then there's a direction. The direction is in the way they're supposed to go, not in the way they want to go, but where to direct them in the way they're supposed to go. And ultimately, that is to the Lord. And so from that passage of Scripture, we were digging into some very important principles for us to think about. First of all, we talked about the importance of having a right theological foundation when it comes to our understanding of our children. We understand biblically that our children are sinners. Now, they are image bearers. They're intelligent. They are passionate about so many things. They have wills that are pretty strong, directed in different directions. And one of the things that we saw is that it's important for us to recognize our children are sinners, and they need to be trained, and they need to be taught, and they need to be restrained, and they need to actually be held responsible for their actions. The second thing we talked about is the importance of practical wisdom. It's one thing to understand something theologically. Sometimes it's another thing to actually take it and practically put it into practice. And so Proverbs 1, 3 to 4 says the following, that the book of Proverbs was written to receive instruction, wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And then the next statement is fascinating. It says, it is to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. So a person that does not have wisdom in how to live in this world, that's the purpose of the book of Proverbs. It's to prepare them for that. And so we see that Solomon is passing on wisdom to his children to prepare them so that one day they'll do the same. The third thing we mentioned is the importance of godly character. There are lots of people that they can give you the right answers academically, and they can give you a lot of insight, but when it comes down to actually practically applying things, they do not have the character or the integrity to actually follow through. And so we have to be constantly growing into Christ-likeness. In fact, when we talk about this issue of discipline this evening and how we should go about disciplining our children, the fact is probably one of the greatest factors in making sure that we do this the right way is we have to be people of character. That means that we're not just doing this out of anger or out of impulse, but we are doing it in a way that is for the best for our child, and we're doing it in a way that honors the Lord. Then we talked about introspection. The idea is that as Christians, we need to pause and we need to ask questions sometimes. Am I where I'm supposed to be? And I don't think I actually read this passage, but I had it in the notes. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, it says this. Hypocrites, first cast out the beam in your own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote in thy brother's eye. We know this passage where it says, don't judge or you'll be judged. However, you need to understand the point is not so much that you just never cast judgment in any situation, but that before you come into a matter to try to help somebody or to resolve an issue, you've got to make sure that your own eye is clear to be able to see clearly. And if a person is being hypocritical, if they're not actually where they're supposed to be, and they're not willing to look at themselves first, guess what? They will not handle things well. In fact, many times the harshness that I see in situations where someone crosses the line, a lot of times it's because they've got the exact same problem this person has, and they're unwilling to deal with it themselves. Not always, but many, many times. And so we talked about the importance of introspection. And then we went from there into anticipation, understanding that there are certain principles that we need to not be surprised about. We need to understand this issue of working with our kids. First of all, our children are fallen creatures, Ephesians chapter 2. They need biblical instruction, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4. They need authority. That means we actually have to be the authority in the home because God gave us that responsibility. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. And so we see authority there. And then our children need the gospel. In fact, when we talk about these principles related to parenting and practical insight and wisdom, we need to recognize that we need the gospel first. In fact, a lot of the issues of discipline are about helping our children understand they need the gospel. You know, if my child is properly instructed and understands I'm a sinner and there's consequence, their heart is being prepared to hear the gospel message. You know, when they hear you've broken God's laws and you fall short of his glory and there's nothing that you can give God to earn his favor and to remove your sin debt, those principles are already well established in their minds because you're teaching them day in and day out, this is sin, the sin is before God, there are consequences, and there is a resolution of how this can be resolved. And we go back to the cross, we talk about the implications of it. So the gospel has to be at the heart of raising our children. Then we moved into part two, expectations. And I mentioned a bunch of them last week, and each of these I'm actually going to spend time dealing with them. But there are two that we're going to focus on tonight. The first expectation is that we need a purpose to cultivate a healthy parent-child bond. We need to really work hard as parents to try to establish that natural bond that God wants us to have with our children. And by the way, it needs to be healthy. We need to keep in our minds that our relationship with our children is temporarily an authority relationship. There's going to be a day when we become peers of individual households. Yes, we are biologically connected. There will always be some responsibility between parent and child for honor, but the responsibility to obey and the authority structure is gone when a new family is established. Very, very important. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today from a what I hope to be a very practical, helpful way to say it. And then the second thing I want to get into tonight is the issue of purposing to raise obedient children. And so those are the areas that we're going to address this evening. So first of all, let's talk about this issue of purposing to cultivate a healthy parent-child bond. Let me put it very simply. We need to spend time with our kids. We need to spend time with our kids. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not suggesting that our children need to dominate and rule our homes, where our children are the center of attention. You make your child the center of attention in your home, you're going to ruin that child. Because they're going to get married, you know what they're going to do? They're going to be a horrible husband to deal with, or a horrible wife to deal with. Why is that? Because they're used to being the center of attention and getting their way in every single issue. Don't let your house become a house that is dominated by a child-centric view. But on the other side, spend time with your kids. We live in a very busy society. And it's really easy for us in a very busy society to not spend time with our kids. And by the way, sitting in the same room and everybody's on their phone is not spending time together. Or sitting there and watching television where our minds are just going blank. I guess people don't watch television anymore unless they're like above a certain age. It's all the phones. But that's not spending time together. Just because we are physically near one another doesn't mean we're spending time together. We need rich interaction as a family. And there are lots and lots of practical ways that we can do that. I want to talk about some of those practical ways that we can do that. But I want to talk, before we talk about practical ways that we can do that, I want to talk about some ways that we could actually undermine that. One of the ways, and this is a great danger for people that have a great ministry mindset, is that we as dad or mom or couple will focus on ministry outside the home and constantly leave our kids behind and we separate from them. This is a great danger for pastors. Great danger for pastors. Great danger for Christian school teachers. Great danger for folks who they are doing good things, but they're neglecting a weightier matter. The fact is, if as a pastor, my kids begin going wayward, you as a church should not let me be your pastor anymore. It's the honest truth. I have a responsibility as a pastor to not just shepherd the flock the way I'm supposed to, but to raise my children the way I'm supposed to. It's a part of the biblical qualification. If we have a missionary whose family falls apart, they need to come off the field. And that's not to say something like, you know, they're horrible people and we don't love them. We'd come alongside, we'd minister, and we'd try to encourage and help them. But the reality is part of their ability to do the work of the ministry is compromised by their family falling apart. You know how many churches completely compromise in this area? It's the truth. It's because somehow we think we're doing a good thing, and so God takes care of my kids when I take care of my ministry. And the reality is your ministry to your kids is more important than your ministry to the church. That's very, very important. And so I wanted to say that because this is an issue that I've seen to be a great problem in times past, and I think it still continues to be a problem. So let's talk about some things that we can do to interact with our kids and develop these bonds and these relationships. First of all, let me mention this. We should do fun things together as a family. Now, I'm going to be really, really transparent here. I'm one of those people that I kind of like get in a rut, and I'm a business, and then I like to do things in solitude. You could ask my wife. It's the truth. Like, if I'm going fishing, I'd rather go by myself than with somebody. If I'm going hunting, I'd rather go in the woods by myself. And the truth is that I have to fight against that desire to be alone, to be with family. When you get married, you take on the responsibility of not being an individual, but being a unit. And that's very important. There are a lot of people that when they get married entirely for selfish reasons. They have kids for entirely selfish reasons. And they continue to think like a single person who's entitled to their own time and their own way of life. And they need to think as a unit. We need to do fun things as a family with our kids. Music, sports, fishing, shopping, outings. Things that are fun. Making memories. Our kids should be able to look back and say, I remember doing this and this and this with mom and dad. And they look back at those things with fond memories. We also need to do productive things. And by the way, when we talk about fun things and productive things, we're talking about things like making memories and actually doing things together that benefit other people. Splitting and stacking wood. Such a simple task. My boys wanted to go to the Sportsman's Banquet. And they were going to have to pay for it themselves. And they were falling short. So I said, okay, if you want to go to the Sportsman's Banquet, I have a job for you. I'm splitting wood and you're stacking, and that's what we're going to do. And Mr. Jenny, he asked me, he said, hey, when are you going to, you know, pay for the Sportsman's Bank? I said, when my boys are done stacking the wood. Now, you know, I'm not a cruel, harsh person. I'm trying to teach them the importance of hard work. I'm trying to teach them the importance of, yes, it's a little bit hard, but at the end of it, when they went to the Sportsman's Banquet, you know what? They were so excited. I paid for that banquet stacking wood with Dad. And by the way, I didn't send them out there and, you know, sip tea and watch them do it. I did it with them. Productive stuff. How about stacking wood for a shut-in? Splitting wood for a shut-in? Planning weekly meals. You know how many kids, when they get out of the home, they don't know how to feed themselves. They don't know how to cook meals. They don't know how to do anything. Why? Because mom did it all for them. And they miss great opportunities to do things productive together. There are so many different things that could fall into this category. And it's not like the Bible says, here are the things you're supposed to do that are productive with your kids. It says, be a productive person. Teach your kids these things. Thirdly, I'll mention this, serving others. Being a church. Church should be a priority in our homes. I don't mean a priority amongst so many on Sunday. I mean, Sunday is the Lord's day, okay? It's the Lord's day. It's not, oh, it's my day and I'll go to church when I feel like it. We should go to church with the mindset, you know what? I want to worship God. I want to be fed by his word and I want to minister to people. I want to connect with them. You got to teach your kids how to do that. You have to teach your kids how to talk to visitors. You got to teach your kids how to reach out to the loner who's kind of sitting by themselves. You know, they need a friend that they can talk to and can encourage them. We need to teach our kids how to serve other people. And we got to do it first. And we got to say, hey, come along with me and let's do this together. Hosting someone to our home. It takes a lot of work to have somebody into our home. It means we got to clean. It means we got to cook. It means we have to set the table. It means we're going to have to clean the table off. There are all kinds of things that go into that. And you know what? It shouldn't all fall on mom or all fall on mom and dad. As a family, we should do it together. And these are opportunities to help our children develop skills, develop bonds, and serve one another. Visiting seniors, writing cards, door-to-door evangelism. These are the kinds of things. There's so many, but having fun memories to talk about with our kids when we get old, productive things that help them develop skills, and serving other people so that we do it together, very, very important. I have seen some pastors' kids and missionary kids that the truth is the last thing they wanted to do in the world was have anything to do with ministry because they hated it, because of the resentment they had towards their families. And then I see other kids who grew up in the same kind of homes, maybe not the same kind of homes, but the same kind of jobs, you could say. And they couldn't think of anything else but ministry. You say, why is that? One family brings the kids along, and they're a part of it, and it's a wholesome thing. And others, it weighs them down. And so we need to be careful about this issue. We need to work as parents to spend time cultivating a relationship with our kids. Some of us are really good at the relational thing, and some of us are really bad at it. And we've got to work really hard at it. And so let me encourage you to work at it. The second thing that we're going to talk about tonight is the issue of purposing to raise obedient children. Now, when we say obedient children, I'm not just saying obedience for the sake of obedience. I'm saying obedient with a God-centered perspective that understands that as a Christian, someone who's in Christ, I should walk in newness of life. As someone who loves the Savior, I want to do the things that delight him and are consistent with his character, are consistent with my purpose as a person. And the reality is you don't get to that place without a process that brings you to that place. We have to learn to establish justifiable boundaries with our kids, and then we need to actually hold them accountable for those things. Let me give you some things that in your home should never be allowed. Disobedience should never be allowed. Well, my kids don't obey. You better make them obey you, especially if they're little. You should not allow them to just disregard what mom says. And by the way, one parent will be more firm than the other, and they'll listen to dad, but not mom. Or they'll listen to mom and not dad. You're a team, and you got to work together and make sure they bind both mom and dad. Disrespect. You can do what you're told in the nastiest attitude possible. Do not allow disrespect in your home. Dishonesty. If your child lies, you better deal with it. You know how many parents will let their kids lie and they will cover for their kids because they don't want to be embarrassed by it? They're setting themselves up for all kinds of failures in life and frustrations and difficulties. Physical violence. You say, there's no such thing as physical violence. You watch a two-year-old and a four-year-old play together in the nursery and then ask yourself the question, what would it look like if it was a 22-year-old and a 24-year-old? There'd be a lot of blood in the street. It would be terrible. It's violence. Let's just be honest. Yeah, they're two little kids, and thankfully, they don't have the ability to kill one another or break bones. But the fact is, it's violence. It's a physical attack of one sibling to another. It should never be allowed in the home. It shouldn't be tolerated. Your job as a parent is to protect your kids who are getting beat up by their siblings and to make sure they learn not to act like that to other people. The last one I'll mention is this. Failing to finish a task that needs to be completed. That's a character issue. So disobedience, disrespect, dishonesty, physical violence, failing to finish a task. Now, are there more things that we could probably put in there? Yeah, I think there probably are. But I think as a parent, you should say, you know what? I'm not going to allow my kids to be disobedient, disrespectful, dishonest, be violent towards another kid, and be a quitter. I'm not going to allow it. I'm going to make sure that they follow through with their commitments and do these things. We need to enforce the boundaries that we establish. Now, if you remember earlier, I said, establish justifiable boundaries. That word justifiable is very important. I shouldn't just establish boundaries for the sake of boundaries. Well, I'm going to be the strictest parent on the block. That's not why you establish boundaries. You say, God says this, we don't do it in our house. God says this, so this is right, and this is wrong. In other words, my authority as a parent is ultimately not about my authority as much as it is about me having a delegated responsibility under his authority. So that word justifiable is very important. But I think when we talk about something like disrespect, dishonesty, physical violence, these are very clear-cut issues. These are things that clearly the Bible speaks unquestionably about. And by the way, those behaviors, when they get into adulthood, are the kinds of things that end up in broken homes, people in prison, people doing all kinds of destructive things. These behaviors begin when people are kids and they never get dealt with. So we've got to learn to enforce those boundaries. Proverbs 29:15, here's what it says. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Let me read that again. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And I would say his father too, because we'll find other passages that talk about a father. But those two words are very important. He doesn't just say the rod or just say reproof. He puts them together. That's significant. Because it's not just about forcefully disciplining our kids or just correcting them when they're wrong. It's about there being times that there has to be force and there has to be explanation. You have to put these things together in a way that's actually effective. So it's not just about us physically restraining our children. It's about us learning to speak with them about these issues. And I'm going to get into some things that I think are very, very important when you have to actually use the rod in a situation with your children. And by the way, you're not to use the rod in every situation. So let me work through a couple things here. Real life consequences are a necessary thing. Now, in real life, you're going to experience consequences down the road. That principle is in effect in the world that we live in. Yes, it's true that people, they escape consequences for a season, but not indefinitely. And here's what I've learned by observation. The longer someone goes without consequence, the worse it gets when it happens. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's true. So if you have a kid who doesn't have a dad or a mom, or dad and mom, who teach them what is right and wrong when they're little, they get a little bit older and they're able to get away with it. And they get a little bit older and they're able to get away with it. And they get a little bit older and they're able to bully and manipulate and connive, and they get away with it and they get away with it, and then one day it comes down on them. You know what would have been a lot better? As if it would have been dealt with when they were a kid, so they never got to that place. A lot of the violence that we see in society, you know who's responsible for that? The person doing it is responsible, unquestionably. But the person who failed to raise them holds some liability as well. It's true. The terrible violence we have in Baltimore, so it would not happen if we had families. It would not happen if we had families. It would not happen if we had dads that were responsible with their kids. People who would actually train their kids and discipline their kids and work with their kids. It wouldn't happen. We wouldn't have to have all of the terrible things. You know, 300 and how many people die in Baltimore every single year? Why? It's because people do not live with an understanding of consequence when they're kids, and then they get older and they pull the trigger on people. And by the way, there's thousands of people that get shot every year in Baltimore. Real life consequences are necessary. This is why discipline and training in the home is so important. We don't want our children to have to face the terrible consequences of not being dealt with when they're young and learning how to control their own emotions when they're young. Because you have a God-given authority, you have a God-given duty. We all do. Using the rod isn't the only way to discipline a child effectively. Let me state that. It's not the only way. It is a way. It is an important way. It is a biblical way. It is a commanded way. But it's not the only way in every situation. Very, very important. And so let me say this. If there is an incredibly delicate matter, when we must use the rod as an incredibly delicate matter, and we need to be careful that we don't get in balance on one side or the other. There are some people that say, I would never discipline my child with the rod like the Bible says. That's disobedience to God. There are others that say, man, my kid's going to be terrified of me. That's disobedience to God too. They're both wrong, okay? The person that abuses his authority is wrong, and the person that rejects their authority is wrong. There's a balance in the middle. And it's a delicate matter. And I'm going to try to tread into this tonight to be helpful to you as much as possible. And if you have questions, please reach out to me. Reserve the rod for only very serious, easily defined matters. Very serious, easily defined. I will give you some examples. If your child assaults physically his brother or sister, that's a serious matter. It has risen to a level that has to be stopped. I'm going to talk about how to go about this, I feel, once we get into this. Never do this in anger. The reason that God gives us this command is not to say, vent your frustration on your kids. It's a great way to get out. That's sin. That's abuse. That's wrong. You don't discipline with a rod because you're mad. You don't discipline with a rod because you're out of control. The point isn't to intimidate or to vent or to establish. It is to establish an authoritative consequence that is, listen to this, appropriate to the infraction. There needs to be a consistency here. You know, we talk about our justice system. There are some laws that you end up having major consequences for, and there's some laws that you break the law, and there's consequences, but they're not here. They're here. Why? Because we understand that there are degrees of severity both to infraction and to consequence. And we have to think this through wisely when it comes to dealing with this issue as children, or when we're dealing with our children. If our child has physically assaulted a sibling, disrespected his mother, those are serious matters. They need to be dealt with in such a way. Never do it in a way that would injure your child. If your child is still in the corner crying because they are physically in pain 10 minutes later, you didn't do it right. And we're going to talk about an appropriate way to do this. We need to communicate simply, clearly, and lovingly when we have to discipline in such a manner. And we need to learn how to patiently work through the issue. When you have to discipline your child, you need to take the time to work through the issue. Very, very important. In fact, by the way, this is the way God is with us. God is very slow and very patient and very methodical when he deals with us. I know that because as a pastor, I see how he does it in other people's lives. I know that because I've seen how he's done it in my own life. I know because I've seen how he does it in people that I'm like, there's no way that God should let this person get away with what they're doing. And his patience frustrates us. God is patient. He is methodical. He is kind. He even acts with a bit of reluctance when it comes to the harshness in which he does things. Not because he's not just, not because he isn't holy, but it's because he is gracious as well. We need to communicate simply, clearly, and lovingly. So let me talk about this issue of patiently working through an issue. First of all, if you're going to discipline your child, you need to make sure it's very clear what they did. What's the infraction? And you need to make sure that they understand what the infraction is. So you ask a simple question. What did you do? What did you do? Calmly, patiently, let them answer. Well, they took too long, so I'm going to jump in there. No, no, no. Joel, what did you do? Nathaniel, what did you do? If they're too afraid to answer you, then you need to calm the situation. Your child shouldn't be terrified to tell you what they did. The truth is, as we work through issues, if we are working through disciplinary issues appropriately, our child should be able to say, this is what I did. I know it's wrong. Here's the consequence I deserve. And let's talk about restoration. Very important. So begin with the infraction. What did you do? Secondly, you need to talk about authority. Well, I'm dad, so I have the right. No, 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 no. That's not what I'm talking about. Why is that wrong? Why is that wrong? Oh, because dad said not to do it. That's true. But it's because God says not to do it. And dad is responsible to God to tell you what's right. Do you see the difference? It's not because I'm the authority or because mom's the authority. It's because God's the authority. And so what have you done, and why is it wrong? That is so very important. Every single time you have a disciplinary matter with your child, you should continually point it back to God's authority. You want them to be thinking in terms of, I've sinned against God and against dad or against mom or against my brother, against my sister, against my teacher, whoever it was, but I've sinned against God primarily. The authority is very, very important. Third question, or third statement, motivation. Why did you do it? Now, again, don't snap at them and say, ah, this is really why you did. No, ask them calmly, why did you do that? And they're too afraid. No, calm the situation, let them talk to you. Disciplinary situations are an excellent opportunity for you to help your children learn how to deal with their sin and be restored. Very, very important. It's not just about enforcement, but it's about working them through a process. Very, very important. Why did you do it? Well, the reason they did it is because they were tempted and they gave into temptation. This is a theological matter. The scriptures talk about how to deal with temptation. And so I have an opportunity, even with a 4-year-old or a 6-year-old or an 8-year-old, I have the opportunity to talk to them about this issue of temptation. You know, dad deals with temptation too. Mom deals with temptation too. How should you have responded? Let me tell you some things that have helped me when I'm in situations like that. Very, very important. This is an opportunity for you to connect with your child, not just enforce the law. Next, consequence. What is an appropriate consequence for your action? Not, daddy's furious and here's what he's going to do. Son, what is an appropriate consequence for what you did? And if you're disciplining your child right, they're going to look you in the eye and they're going to say, dad, this is what you're supposed to do. And by the way, there'll be times that my son will say that to me and I'll say, you know what? In this situation, I'm going to show you grace. I know you deserve this consequence. You've acknowledged you deserve this consequence. I'm going to show you grace. I'm not going to always do that, but now my son Caleb, he's like, daddy, I want mercy. He understands this mercy thing. Okay, he understands the whole mercy thing, all right? But, by asking them that question, they are facing their guilt, they're acknowledging the consequence, and the reality is, you may not always have to bring the full enforcement. I think it's great to have the option not to do that sometimes. Why? Because it communicates that, you know, I love you and I understand this. And this is what grace is. Grace is you're guilty and you deserve the punishment and I'm going to show you favor because I love you and I'm kind and I'm going to withhold what you deserve. I mean, that's ultimately what Christ did for us in the gospel. He poured all that wrath out on his son so that we could experience his grace. And it's a great opportunity for a lesson. Consequence. The next word is repentance. And the question is, what have you learned? Now, when we think of repentance, we tend to think of, well, I'm grieving, I'm crying, I promise I'll never do that. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is, the way I'm thinking about this is different. So I went and did this with an arrogance, with a high hand. I disrespected my mother. I slapped my sister. I just told a lie. And all of a sudden, I'm feeling broken about it. And I'm feeling the weight of it. I say, Dad, I have no right to treat my brother like that. I have no right to speak to my mother like that. That's what repentance is. It's the thing that we deal with so many times in adult situations, people try to cover up an issue rather than deal with it with real repentance. Repentance is so important. And you know what? A child who learns how to submit their heart to what God's authority says is learning a valuable life character lesson because we have to do it the rest of our lives. Repentance. The next word is restoration. How can I be restored to those who have wronged me or who I've wronged? Now, I think in a lot of disciplinary situations, the way it goes down is this. What in the world did you just do? Get up in your room and you're just boiling angry at your kid, and you're like, oh, I need some space so that I don't cross the line, but I'm really upset. And then you walk in there, and it's like, what did you do? Your kid's terrified. That's not the way we're supposed to do this, folks. You're the parent. You're the adult. Get a grip on your emotions. Control the situation. You're responsible. And see it as a redemptive opportunity where you're working through this issue with them. Restoration is hugely important. Don't discipline your child and just send them without restoration being established. Okay, you punched your brother. You slapped your sister. You lied to your mom. You disrespected your mother. How do you resolve that issue? How do you make it right? How can you look your mother in the eye and you know everything's clear? How can you go back to playing with your sister again after you just did what you did? You got to go to them, and there's got to be an admission of guilt, an acknowledgement of wrong, and asking for forgiveness, a clear indication that there's a repentant heart, and a brotherly or sisterly restoration. Very, very important. Restoration is not just a horizontal matter between me and other people. It's between me and God. Now, when we say restoration as a Christian, I don't lose my salvation, but the idea is this. I am secured in Christ, but my fellowship with God is strained by my sin. And I've got to come to him and say, God, I was wrong. Help me to think right about this. And you know what he says? The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth every sin. You can walk in the light. Restoration is very, very important. What's important about this whole issue is that we are teaching our kids how to deal with sin. And guess what? We deal with sin. One of the reasons that a lot of parents don't do this is, number one, we're impatient. Number two, we're angry and we don't have control personally. Number three, we don't actually do it in our own personal lives. And so, we don't know how to help our kids in these situations because we aren't doing it right ourselves. Final thing I'll say is this. Resolve to change. How can you do the right thing the next time you're in a situation like this? So, you know, your kid goes to school. They're in Sunday school. They do something that's wrong. Everybody knows it's wrong. Teacher comes to you. Here's what your son did. Here's what your daughter did. You're embarrassed. They felt bad they had to say it, but it had to be said. And you go through this whole process, and at the end you say, okay, listen, you're going to be in that same situation again. Same kids. Hey, let's go do this. How do you handle that situation? You talk it through with them. This is how you handle that. Hey, you know, I know you're going to feel that pressure to go do that, but remember, it's wrong. There's consequence. Your parents love you. You need to think about what God says, not what your friends want. And what are you doing? You're preparing them because they're going to be in the same situation again. You know what? If we will work with our kids like this, I promise you, it's going to have a tremendous impact. And the things that I'm sharing with you, the fact is, these are the principles of how we restore relationships when we're adults. It's the truth. A lot of these principles are the principles that we deal with when we have a conflict with our spouse, or we have a conflict with a brother or sister in Christ. We have an issue that's between us. And you know, a lot of times people, they just get angry, they won't talk about it. They're going to blow up and then, I'm not going to deal with it anymore. Instead of just being willing to sit down, submit to the authority of Scripture, acknowledge they're wrong, have a repentant heart, seek restoration, resolve to do things in the right way. These principles aren't just, here's how I work with my kids. This is how we work in real life with people who are our peers. I want to close with a couple of thoughts at the end here. We need to resolve to be consistent. Your response as a parent should be predictable and controlled, not predictable and uncontrollable. Really. When your kid has violated the rule and somebody has to come to you with some really hard news, your parents should know dad's going to be disappointed, not going to be happy, but he's not going to fly off the handle and act like a child. He's going to be measured. He's going to sit down with me. He's going to ask me a bunch of questions. He's going to work through this issue. There'll be likely be a consequence, but in the end, he's going to hug me. And he's going to say, I love you, and you're my child, and here's how we're going to do right in the future. And here's how I'm going to help you prepare for these future situations. The response of a parent should be predictable and controlled. You shouldn't favor one child over another. There are some kids, because of their personality, we gravitate towards them. And others we just seem to, like, clash with. It's the weirdest thing, but you know what? That's just the way it is in life. It's like that with other people, too. You know, peer relationships. There's some people in the church like, you know, we love them in Christ, but we don't hang out with them because our relationships don't, we don't seem to have, you know, the best working, you know, camaraderie there. Well, you know what God does? He puts people like that in your home. They're your kids. And he says, you got to love this child. And you got to work with this child. And you got to raise this child. And they got to submit to your authority. And we have to be so cautious. We don't favor one child over another. We're consistent. And by the way, nobody does it perfectly. We all have these like blind spot biases. But we've got to strive to be consistent. You won't always get it right. But you should get it right more than you don't. The goal is not perfection, folks. The goal is consistency. Nobody is perfect but God. But we can strive to be consistent. We can get back up when we fall, and we will fall. When you don't get it right, be honest about it and use it as an opportunity to learn and to grow. I have learned in life, some of the times I've really blown it in a situation, after the fact, it actually became a redemptive opportunity. I've learned that in my own personal life, especially as a missionary. I mean, you get into so many cultural situations that are complicated, and you didn't handle it right, but you humble yourself, you listen to the criticism, you acknowledge you're wrong, you seek restoration, and all of a sudden, there is a bond that is strengthened that wasn't there, and it's because you messed up, but you responded the right way after the fact. As parents, we get in these situations as well. We need to get right back up when we don't get it right. We need to focus on the heart. Many areas that we will feel the greatest need to address are basically symptoms. So we can like pick our kids apart in all these areas, but we need to ask the question, is the problem here or is it here? Because if I'm always dealing with it out here, I'm always going to deal with it. But if I deal with it here, these issues will disappear. The things that we are most likely to notice and get frustrated with are usually the symptoms, not the root. We have a duty before God to obey mom and dad, do our homework, why we do it, all those things. When you have somebody that's, you know, being disobedient, not working hard in school, not being respectful to mom, not giving their whole heart, they're quitting, those are all symptoms. They're symptoms of a heart that says, you know what, I know this is my job before God, but I'm not going to worry about it right now. When somebody's stealing and they're disrespectful and they physically assault their brother and they do things that are cruel and harsh and they're bullies, guess what? They're symptoms of they don't love their neighbor. And that's where the heart lies. And they need to recognize that their brother is an image bearer that Christ died for, and they need to value him like Jesus does. And so the heart is so very, very important. Humility. We need to recognize our limitations. We will not handle every situation perfectly. We will not be perfect examples. We will encounter situations where our wisdom falls short. We don't have the power to change our kid's heart. God's grace is what we need. And God's grace is more than enough. I believe this pretty strongly, that while I don't have the power to change my child's heart, I do have a responsibility to use the tool that God uses to change their heart. And if I'll be faithful with what I'm supposed to do, it's amazing what he does with what I can't do. God's grace is more than enough. Raising kids is pretty tough. It's a little painful at times. It's humiliating at times. But it's what God calls us to do. And the truth is, it's one of the greatest investments we ever make in our lives. And I hope that what we talked about today will be a little help. Well, I'm going to go into a whole lot of other things on other nights, but this is a really big one. Really, really important. I think a lot of times we fall short as parents in the discipline because either we don't do it or we do it the wrong way. And we've got to find the balance. We've got to do it in a way that truly honors the Lord and helps our children. Let's pray. Father, please take the things that have been said tonight in our hearts. I know a lot of it is practical. It's stuff that not easy to put together sometimes. But I pray that you'll help us to be diligent and faithful with what you've called us to do. Help us to take the word and these basic principles and help us to break them down into appropriate applications. Father, help us to think beyond just raising our children and recognize these principles apply to how we relate to one another too in many ways. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.